All right, good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to Acts chapter... You can just go to Acts chapter 23, because that's really where we're going to be in. But we are going to be picking up in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, which is the very last verse of chapter 22. And today's title is Division. That's the main thing that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a couple things as far as Paul goes, how he had... This is the first thing in Acts that we can see where he had a vision problem. Many scholars believe that Paul was what we would call legally blind. In his epistles, when he writes, it's all in caps. And he even says, you know that I'm writing this because of the such big letters I'm using. They believe that when he talks about the thorn in his side, the ailments that he's had, they're referring to his blindness. And so in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, it says, the next day the commander ordered the leading priests into session with the Jewish high council. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about. So he released Paul to have him stand before them. Now, if you guys remember what we've been talking about with what's coming up in this section with Paul, is he came back to Jerusalem from his trip all over Greece and Rome and everything. He finally came back to Jerusalem. He gave his report. And then there was the whole thing that the apostles and the believers there in Jerusalem, they were concerned about him because of the rumors that were going out about that he was saying that there was no more need for the circumcision, that the believers didn't have to follow the laws of Moses. And that he was preaching something different than what was being taught in Jerusalem. And so then he had to go with a group of men that were finishing out an oath. They were about to get their head shaved. They were going to go into the temple. They were going to do the rituals. And he was then arrested by the Jewish High Council. They beat him. They were sort of causing a riot. They're bringing up these accusations. He refutes them by saying, look, I was a Jew, or I am a Jew, that follows all the customs even now. What was happening, if you guys don't know about the book of Acts, is Paul, he did preach to the Jews, but at a certain point he just said, you know what, forget it. I'm going to go solely to the Gentiles. And that's what he did. When he went into Rome and he went into Greece and all that, he solely preached to the Gentiles. And if you really want, you can go all the way back to Acts chapter 8. And we get the letter that the apostles wrote to the non-Jewish believers saying that they don't have to follow all the customs of the law because they never knew the customs of the law. They never grew up with the law, much like us. How many of you grew up following the Jewish law? Probably none of us in here. We don't know their traditions. We don't know their customs. We're not familiar with them. And so the apostles and the other elders, they're like, okay, we don't want to put any more burdens on them because that's not what the gospel is all about. That's not what Jesus is all about. He's not about putting more burdens. He's about taking burdens away. And so they just said that they need to abstain from sexual immorality, drinking blood, and eating animal sacrifice to idols. Those were the only three things that they told them they had to do. And if you guys remember, when I was talking about that, is he was referring to their old lifestyle. They need to get out of their old lifestyle and get into the new lifestyle that Jesus Christ wants them to have. A lot of the pagans' rituals had to deal with blood and sacrificed animals and eating those sacrificed animals because they would think that you'd get the strength from those animals. You would drink their blood to get their life force, to prolong your own life or fertility, or there's many other things. And then a lot of pagan rituals had to do with orgies and basically prostitutes and all that stuff going on. So he's saying, look, stay away from that. Get out of your old lifestyle so you can put on the new lifestyle of Christ. And so we're at that point now is that he was arrested. The Roman soldiers stepped in. They took him. They brought him before the commander. They're about to beat him as we went over last week, but he pointed out to them that he was a Roman citizen. And like we were talking about last week, is a Roman citizen could not just be beaten. Anybody that was a conquered nation of Rome, they could beat, they could kill, they can crucify, they can put in jail without any trial. But a Roman citizen had to be tried. And even with who Paul was, he could bring up the right of being able to go before Caesar himself. And so like as we're talking about last week, our citizenship. How citizenship in this country is a big controversial thing going on right now. I don't think it's just right now. It's always been a thing. But it seems like it's making more and more political news, as especially around times that elections are coming up. And then ultimately, we talked about last week, our citizenship. That we should be citizens of heaven, and the only way to become a citizen of heaven is by going through the proper channels that Jesus has set up. He said, look, nobody can get to the Father except through me. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He points out all these things, saying that there's only one way. And so that's what the Roman officers are now trying to figure out, is what caused the stir? What is causing all the commotion? What caused the riot to erupt? Paul, he gets under people's skin. Not because I don't think he's trying to, but because he doesn't back down from the truth. He doesn't tiptoe around controversial subjects. He doesn't say, okay, well, yeah, I understand what you're talking about, Jews. And Jesus, he's sort of like that. No, he brings it head on. He says, look, the way that you guys were is just a foreshadow of things to come. What the stuff that you guys did, all that stuff that you did as traditions, as Jews, it all leads up to the fulfillment through Jesus Christ. He points out the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. He points out the difference between the believers and the Jews. He brings it all into circle. And he doesn't back down. And when a person doesn't back down, it tends to make other people upset. And that's the whole thing about in Romans 10:9, when it talks about us confessing with our lips that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. That is us not backing down. That's us fulfilling also Romans 1:16 when it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. But this Roman commander, before he started trying Paul, before he really did anything, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he now had to have the evidence. Much like our judicial system, right? Usually you can't be arrested and tried without there being some sort of evidence, without the DA or the prosecutors coming up with something against you. They have to have evidence. Otherwise, what? What's going to happen to the trial? Most likely it's going to be dismissed, thrown out. There's nothing to hold a person on. Now I'm sure we all can think of times where our judicial system has failed. But they try to get it right. There is always going to be people that are going to manipulate and twist and screw it all up. But it's there for a reason. And that's what the Roman commander was trying to do, is trying to figure out, okay, is there something that we can actually hold this man on? Is there something that we can actually try him on? Is there something that I can put him back in prison? Is there something that we can do about this? Or does he have to just let him go? So he says he released Paul to him to go before these people. So now we're in chapter 23. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." He's saying, look, I have nothing to be guilty of. I stand before God as a righteous man, and I have nothing to be ashamed of. Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. So Ananias, if you guys remember, he's also the high priest while Jesus was alive. He commands them to do this because what he's saying in the Jewish custom would be considered blasphemy. What he was saying was not correct according to the Jewish custom, because what Paul was saying is, look, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience, saying that he's always done everything that God has ever commanded him to do. But yet now he's preaching something that is opposite of the Jewish custom, or what they think is opposite of the Jewish custom. But Paul said to him, God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that? Paul doesn't know who he's talking to. And we find that out here. In the very next one, it says, those staying near Paul said to him, do you dare insult God's high priest? I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest. Paul replied, for the scriptures say you must not speak evil of any of your rulers. So Paul, he's surrounded by these people. He could hear the voice being said, but he didn't recognize the person. And so when he spoke out against the high priest and they rebuked him for it, he then had to apologize, because he didn't want to be outside of God's command. Because you have to understand that to Paul, who was still a Jew, he was still underneath the law of the Jews. Meaning he still followed the laws of the Jews, because it was a custom to them. They were familiar with them. And he didn't want to disobey God. And so that's why he said what he said. Much like when David was coming up and there was King Saul, he didn't want to kill Saul because Saul was still God's chosen. And he said, oh, no, I cannot kill what God has already put in place. And so there's this fear out of God, or a reverence for God. And so he didn't mean to abuse or to rebuke the high council or the high priest. You have to understand, he just couldn't see who it was. But he was right in the fact that when he was saying, you hypocrite, because they broke the law so many times. The whole thing with Jesus, the reason why they went to Rome to have him crucified is because they couldn't come up with anything on their own to kill him. Everything that Jesus was saying lined up with Scripture, with their Old Testament, with what we call the Old Testament. He didn't do anything that broke any of the commandments. He didn't do anything that warranted a death sentence. And so they used the Romans to do their own dirty work. Then Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. So if you don't know, the biggest difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee is that the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. They believe that once you die, you're dead. Whereas the Pharisees, they believe in a resurrection of the dead, which is something that the Old Testament did teach. Now, both of them believed in your eternal soul. But there's the resurrection of the dead that even in the book of Revelation talks about, how we will all be resurrected. We will all be given a new body. When we go to heaven, and when we spend 1,000 years on earth with Christ, when we spend that millennial reign with him, it doesn't talk about our soul. It talks about our body being able to be with Christ. Imagine being able to live for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Now, it's not like today. That 1,000 years, your body doesn't decay. That 1,000 years, your body doesn't break down. That 1,000 years, you don't get sick. That 1,000 years, you don't get arthritis. If you break a bone, it heals properly. It's 1,000 years of peace and tranquility. There's no more famine. Definitely wouldn't have to worry about vaccines anymore for kids because there's no more illness. Pharmaceutical companies would go bankrupt because nobody would need medicine. And so we would have to have a new body in order to live in that. How many of you that are older would want to live 1,000 years in your current body? Me, I'm only 35 and I wouldn't want to live 1,000 years in my current body. My knees already hurt. My back hurts. There's all kinds of stuff that just even at 35 I can feel. I want my 20-year-old body. And so Paul is noticing that he can bring about a division. That he can bring about, he's saying, look, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, the Pharisees do, and obviously he does because he believes in Jesus. You can't say that there's not a resurrection if you believe in Jesus, because Jesus was resurrected. He raised from the dead. Now, there's a difference between Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of Lazarus. You do have to understand there's a big difference between the two. When they're talking about the resurrection of the dead, they're talking about a resurrection of Jesus. It's an eternal resurrection. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he was raised in his same body that was still broken, still decaying, still breaking down, and then he eventually did die. Now, what they're talking about here in the resurrection is that there's an eternal resurrection. And so you can't say that, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus, but yet I don't believe in the resurrection. They are contradictory to each other. And Paul is noticing this, and that's why he shouted that out, is if he can get them divided amongst each other, then can they really argue against him? And you also have to understand, he's not doing this with believers. Believers are called to be united. We are called to be one body, working towards one hope, going in one direction. He's talking to non-believers. He's talking to the Jewish council, which were divided on many different things. And so he used that division, that automatic, that separation that they had, to bring about a distraction. Now, I would love to say that Christians don't have that, that we don't get petty. But we do, don't we? But the whole thing is that we're human. We allow small things to irritate us. We allow small things to fester and grow. And then finally, we just blow up. We make this small thing a very big thing. And Satan loves that. I'm not saying that Satan is behind every single time that church has a division, because for goodness sakes, we don't need Satan in order to do that. We divide ourselves, but Satan loves it when the church is divided. Because if we're bickering about our differences, then we're not working towards the goal of God. We're not looking towards the future. We're looking usually at the past. We're not united in one thought. Now, there are stuff that we can be divided on. And I talked about that last week. When it comes to citizenship, when it comes to immigration, when it comes to minor stuff within the church or within the Bible, we can be divided on. We don't have to agree on every single point, especially when the Bible isn't 100% clear. For instance, pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib rapture. We don't have to agree on when the rapture is going to happen. We don't have to agree that the rapture is going to happen, because that's a non-salvation issue. We can disagree on that, but still be united in our hope. Still be united towards salvation of getting people to heaven and getting them out of hell. And what I mean by out of hell, I mean get them out of that line going to hell. We could be united in that way, but have subtle differences. Much like this church is very conservative compared to, let's say, Hillsong, which where you go is basically a concert. You go and music is, there's light shows, there's pyrotechnics, there's smoke, there's all this stuff. And the message is still good. The salvation message is still there. They're reaching a whole different group of people. But yet, I'm not going to go and call them what they do heretical, because they're reaching a group of people towards the goal of getting them to heaven. So we can have those differences on how we do church, how we sing, how we do worship. We can even have differences in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You guys know that I am very much about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still alive and well today. They did not die with the apostles. But they are still alive, and God still wants us to use them. But I also believe that there's an order that they have to be used in. And then you have churches that are a lot more charismatic, like Foursquare. Just as an example, there are, even Foursquare is not as charismatic as some, but they believe that everybody can speak in tongues all at once. Well, me personally, how I read the scripture, it doesn't tell me that. It tells us that there has to be an order to it. But yeah, am I going to now say, you can't go to Foursquare? No. Don't go to Foursquare. They're a bunch of loonies. No. Because their message, their salvation message is right on. I believe that there are a lot of people that go to Foursquare Church that are saved. I believe that their message is still reaching to a group of people. Now, where there's division and it's bad division is when it comes to salvation. There are groups out there that will, on the front, we'll say that Jesus is the way. He is the only way to heaven, which is good. It sounds great until you start digging deeper into what they really believe and what they really teach you once they hook you with that first part. There are some that will say that Jesus is really the brother of Satan. No, Jesus is not the brother of Satan. Jesus is God, and Satan is a created being. There is no equal terms when it comes to Jesus and Satan, or God and Satan. There is no equal battlefield. That's like a 18-year-old fighting a 5-year-old. Do you really think there's going to be much of a fight? No. So it's basically what it is. It's an adult fighting a child. If you look at the nature of Satan, he is a child. He wants to be greater than himself, and when he didn't get his way, he's like, okay, I'm going to take my ball and go home. And whoever else wants to follow me, come and follow me, we'll have fun. Everything about Satan is like a child. And it's because he is. He's a created being. There's only one being in all of history, all of everything, that is perfect. That's God. Everything else is flawed. I hate to break any sort of notion that you have about angels. They are flawed. And God, He wants there to be a very specific way to get to Him.
That's why he said Jesus is the only way. We have groups that call themselves to be Christians, and it's only because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But who they say Jesus is completely wrong. There are groups like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, prosperity preachers, faith preachers, the New Age. If you look at the superficial set of it, yes, it sounds right. But once you start getting into it, then you're like, whoa, wait a second. This is crazy. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever done research into the groups that come around. We don't really get many Mormons around here. We don't. If you might have seen them every once in a while. They're usually two people dressed, white shirt, black pants, black tie, riding a bike. But they go door knocking. They just don't do it much around here. We get more Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and like I said, from on the surface, it sounds very good. And then you start really digging into what they believe, and then you find out that there's going to be a big separation between us and them in the fact of salvation. They don't believe that there's a hell. They don't believe that there's an eternal heaven that we get to go to. They believe that only 144,000 get to go to heaven. And those 144,000 have already been chosen, and nobody else can get into heaven. Okay? So they're taking the book of Revelation, that 144,000 Jews that the Bible talks about, and they're taking it and putting it into something else. They also go to the point of saying that 144,000 have already lived and died, and now we're just trying to get the runner-up prize. And so when you start to actually look at it, then you can see where the division is. And that those divisions need to be there. I don't like the fact that they're thrown in with Christianity, but I get it from a world's point of view. It is all Christianity because we all say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, or is our Savior. Because Jehovah's Witnesses also don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is a created being. So when it talks about Jesus being the first son of God, that means that he was a created being. Forget about the whole thing of John at the very beginning when it says the Word created everything. Nothing was created except through the Word. The Word was at the beginning. And then the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus Christ. And a lot of these groups, what they'll do is they'll tweak Scripture. Say what they want to say. For instance, with them, if you ever go and read the New World Translation that they have, in John 1:1, we read it as, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? In their version, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Big difference. Just adding that one letter changes the identity of who Jesus is. And that is one thing that we cannot change. As Christians, we cannot change who Jesus is. But Satan wants us to be divided in a way that there shouldn't be a division. I want to say that all of us in here believe that Jesus Christ is God and He is Lord and He is our Savior. Otherwise, it'd be weird that you're coming and listening to me because that's what I believe. But Satan wants us to be divided on, oh, there's drums in that worship. The music is just a little bit louder. Be divided on that. Focus on that part. Don't focus on the message. Focus on the small things. Divide. And Satan doesn't just do that in the church. He does that in families. He wants to divide families. He wants to split families up. And what's interesting is when you listen to like conservative speakers and they talk about the problems that are happening in our communities, they make a very good point or observation. Is the reason why, and I'm not being racist, please understand that, why African American communities have such higher crime rate compared to even in the 60s and 70s, why it's so high now is because over 70% of African American families are split families. There is no father figure. There is no mother figure. One of the parents is missing out of the child raising. And it's hard enough raising children with two parents, let alone one. Now, does that mean that every single child that is raised by a single mother is doomed to do bad? No. Look at Ben Carson. World-renowned surgeon. He came from a single mother. He didn't let that determine who he was. His mom didn't allow that. But Satan wants to divide the family. He wants to split families up because it's easier to attack people when they feel as though they're alone. It's easier to manipulate people when they are separated. It's easier to control when we're not united as one. Like I've told my kids, and I try to encourage anybody that I do marriage counseling for or anything, that your kids are important, yes. But your spouse is more important than your kids. Just like Allison is always going to be more important to me than my own four kids. Now, that doesn't mean I don't love my kids. I love my kids dearly. I would give up my life for them. I would do anything for them. But when my kids leave, who am I stuck with? If I forsake my relationship with Allison and I focus solely on the kids, when they're gone, I won't have that relationship with her and I won't know how to interact with her. Plus, if I keep my relationship with me and Allison, if our relationship stays strong, then our parenting is going to be united. It's going to be even that much stronger. Kids are going to know that they can't divide us. They can't go to mom, ask mom one question, go to dad, ask dad the same exact question, and think they won one over because we gave two different answers. Judah tries. He's 8 and he tries. He'll come. He just came out of the kitchen or out of the room that Allison was in, and he comes and immediately asks me a question. Can I do this? Well, what did mom say? Or I'll know, because if he's coming to me, that means mom said no. Because if she says, well, go ask dad, then she'll say it loud enough for me to hear. Where if it's a no, it's just going to be like, no, stop. And then he immediately comes to me. But yeah, if we weren't united in the way that we thought, or we weren't on the same page, or we weren't in sync, and we didn't have that relationship, I would never caught that. I would never picked up on how they deal with it. And so Satan wants to divide the family. He wants parents to be separate. He doesn't want there to be a unified household. And we are called what? What is the Christian body called? We are called what? The family of God. We are called to be a family. And Satan wants to divide that family. He wants there to be division. So that's what Paul saw here.
is that he said, look, I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. So then, immediately after that, verse 9, this divided the council, the Pharisees, against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, or angels, or spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all of these. What's interesting about the Sadducees not believing in angels and spirits, how do they talk about Joshua? When an angel of the Lord visited Joshua, or Abraham, when the angel of the Lord visited Abraham and talked to him. Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels had to drag them out, Lot and his family, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, moving on. So there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. We see nothing wrong with him, they shouted. Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him. So Paul's using this. He's getting Jewish leaders to say, look, there is nothing wrong with this man because he agrees with us about the resurrection of the dead. That's how divided these groups were. That's why they needed Jesus. That's why the Messiah had to come at that point, because the Jews were divided more than ever before. As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid that they would tear Paul apart, so he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. So, this wasn't just them fighting. Now it's starting to become physical. How many of you guys have ever looked up on YouTube at like parliaments or other countries? And I want to say the Philippines is notorious for it, that they fights break out in their government structure. There's some of them where they'll start throwing stuff. There's fights. And that's ultimately what's going on here, is that they are starting to now actually get into a brawl over what Paul said, to the point that the Roman commander had to go and rescue Paul. Now, if Paul wasn't a Roman citizen, if Paul was just a Joe Schmo, whatever, another Hebrew, he wouldn't have done that. The Roman soldiers probably would have kicked back and watched the spectacle all play out. But the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen meant that the soldiers and the Roman soldiers had to protect him. They didn't care about anybody else. They only cared about Paul. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul, just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. So, after all that entailed, and nothing really came to it, of it, God was telling Paul, look, what's happening to you, I got under control. Put your trust in me. It's okay that you've been arrested. It's okay that you're in prison. It's okay now that you're going to go to Rome, because what you have done here, you're going to do there. I am not done with my work with you. And so with us, things might seem to be spiraling out of control. Things might be hectic and chaotic. But when we sit down, we pray and actually listen to God, we're all going to hear messages very similar to this, saying, look, I got you. I know what's going on. I'm going to work it out for good. Sometimes we can't see the good until after it's already done. There are a lot of things in my life that as I look back, I can see how God has used my bad decisions for good. I can see how God has lined up everything. How me buying a house that I couldn't afford to get into Guadalupe, losing a job, losing the house, losing, just seems like everything at that time in my life, I was just losing everything. I couldn't get a head up.
that God then opened up the door for us to get the house that we're in. God opened up the door for us to be able to basically foster some kids. God opened up the door for us to really love Guadalupe. And then brought us ultimately to where Allison and I are at today. I love Guadalupe now. As my wife puts it, I'm a five-city snob. I don't actually want to move to the five cities anymore. I want to stay in Guadalupe. One thing that hasn't changed is my dislike for Santa Maria. I don't think that will ever change. Orchid's okay. Santa Maria, not so much. But God, because of all these different circumstances that have come about, God has shaped and molded me into who I am now. And ultimately what he said was, look, I got you. Your life seems chaotic, but I'm not done with you yet. And that's something that he loves to tell us and encourage us and strengthen us with, is saying, look, I'm not done with you yet. And just because things go bad doesn't mean that we're making the wrong choices. And that's what he's telling Paul here, is like, look, be encouraged. Just as I've used you here, I will use you there. Your life is now going to get harder. You know the end of your life is coming. Paul, he even talks about it, how he knows that the end of his life is coming. But God's saying, look, I want you to be encouraged knowing that I'm with you. That you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem. Now you'll be a witness to me in Rome. That was the whole thing, is that Paul's whole mindset, everything was about God. He didn't allow the division that was happening to have any effect on how he's going to preach the gospel. Like I said, Satan wants to divide us. God wants to unite us. God is not a God of division, but he's a God of reconciliation. He is not a God of strife, but a God of love. He is not a God of hatred, but he's a God of mercy and grace. He doesn't want us to be divided on the major things. He understands that there will be difference in opinion on the smaller things. Because like I said, if God wanted us to know for sure when the rapture was, he would say, look, this is when the rapture is going to be. But he wants us to have hope that we're not alone. That's the whole point of the rapture, is knowing that we are not alone, that God is not going to leave us or forsake us. That God loves us and is going to care for us and is going to provide for us. Like I've shared with you guys before, my view on the rapture is this. It's real simple. I'm hoping for pre-trib to where I don't have to go through any of the nastiness or even mid-trib, but I'm preparing for post. I want my strength in God, my faith in God to be so bounded, so secure, that it doesn't matter if I have to go through the entire 7-year tribulation period. If I have to go through people hunting me down, that my faith in God will stand strong. Let's not let Satan divide us anymore over petty, small things. Let's be united. Let's come together and hold on to Jesus as our strength and as our core. Anything else, we put anything else at the core, we're going to fall apart. We're going to be weak. And Satan's going to ultimately divide and conquer. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. Allow us just to be united in our hope, united in our faith, and united in our salvation in you, Lord God. And as we take communion, as we remember what you did on that cross, the blood that was shed on our behalf, the body that was broken, Lord, that we would not focus on anything around us, but that we would put our focus on you, Lord.
I just ask that you would unite us and strengthen us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I did not forget about communion. I purposely put it on the front of the bulletin for a reason. So hopefully I wouldn't forget. So hopefully I have enough. On that, didn't I? You want to grab two for her? One for you, one for her? Oh, yeah. Communion is one of those commandments that God told us to continuously do. It's because He wanted us to continuously remember our salvation. He wanted us to remember why He had to go to the cross. Not so that we can focus on our sin, but the fact that we can focus on our salvation. Focus on the fact that we are now made right with God. The fact that our sacrifice, our sin offering has been paid completely and forever. So God, we just thank you that you broke your body, that you went to the cross on our behalf, and how you were that perfect, spotless lamb. We just thank you and glorify you that you offered yourself up in our behalf, that you took the pain on our behalf, and how you forgave us because of what you did. Go ahead and take the bread. God, we just thank you for the blood that was shed in the beating and the crucifixion. We thank you that it cleanses us and makes us white as snow, that you have made us righteous by your sacrifice. Go ahead and take the cup. And God, we just praise you for this morning. Ask that you would just be in front of us and guide us and allow us to remember our salvation daily. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. I hope you have a good day. Enjoy the sunshine while we got it.